Okay, so on the vision and the virtues page of our website, do you see that we've changed it from vision and values to vision and virtues. I made the change myself, actually, just the other day. Because values are things that we cherish, but virtues are things that we are or that we want to be. And I think there's a profound difference in that. So we have five virtues on our website page, and I'm going to talk about one of them today. We are kingdom carriers. And so my job this morning is to explain what the kingdom of God is and how we should carry it around with us. Now, the kingdom of God is very important to us in the Vineyard. It's a subject that influences our theological understanding, and it's a subject that influences how we act, because at the very center of the kingdom of God is King Jesus. And when Jesus came to earth in human form, he talked about the kingdom of God more than he talked about any other thing. Let me just give you a few examples of what Jesus said about the kingdom of God, just in case, you know, you've missed it, okay? At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he went to Galilee, and it says, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. And then he went on from Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And so Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, and then he enacted the rule and the reign of the kingdom of God through miracles and wonders, which he did in the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. And after Jesus went to Galilee, he did a famous talk. It's called the Beatitude. It means group who is blessed. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, by the way, are exactly the same thing. It's just two different ways of saying the same thing. And then Jesus gave us loads and loads of parables, all of which talk about the kingdom of God. Did you know that? Did you know that all the parables talk about the kingdom of God? We know this because in the parable of the wheat and the tares, it says, the kingdom of God is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. The parable of the mustard seed, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. In the parable of the leaven, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. In the parable of the hidden treasure, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in the field. The parable of the pearl and the great prize, he said that the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. In the parable of the dragnet, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. In the parable of the workers of the vineyard, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. In the parable of the talents, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like the man who's traveling far from the country. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God an awful lot. And so, given that Jesus talked about the kingdom of God an awful lot, I think it stands to reason that it is important and that it should influence what we talk about and who we are and what we do. So what is the kingdom of God? In another occasion, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God in a prayer. It's a prayer that he taught his disciples and, in fact, all of us to pray. He said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this prayer tells us some stuff about what the kingdom of God is. Firstly, it tells us about the wonder of the kingdom of God. It's a wonderful thing, and we should want it to happen, to arrive. You see, Jesus asks that we, or requires us, to pray for the kingdom of God to come, not because if we didn't pray it would not come, but that's because it's wonderful and we should want it to arrive. Secondly, this prayer tells us about the timing of the kingdom of God. It's an event that will happen at some point in the future. Now, I want to come back to the timing of the kingdom of God because it's a bit more than what we might originally think. But all we need to know at this point is it's something that will happen, at least in the future. Now, thirdly, the prayer tells us about the nature of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the state in which God's rule is done. It's not a territorial state. It's a state in terms of a condition of being. And so the kingdom is a conditional state whereby God rules and reigns. And the hallmarks of his rule and reign are compassion and forgiveness and justice and mercy and love. So what's the kingdom of God? It's the dynamic and wonderful rule and reign of God. And Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God. And Jesus will rule on earth as he does in heaven with compassion and justice and mercy and love. So what's the kingdom of God? It's really, really good. That's what it is. It's really, really good. Now, I want to get back to the timings of the kingdom of God. Are you ready? In simple terms, the kingdom of God is simultaneously here now, not yet here, nearly here, and delayed. And I first want to explain how each of these timings of the kingdom of God is individually biblically substantiated. And then I'm going to try to explain how they can all be the same at the same time. Okay? So, oh God, help me. So Jesus said that the kingdom of God is here now. His words were in fact these: the kingdom of God is in your midst. In other words, the kingdom of God is not just in existence, but it's in your presence. The Amplified Bible says that the kingdom of God is in our hearts and it surrounds us. So we know that it is here now. But Jesus also said that the kingdom of God will be a future event. In Matthew 24, which we read it earlier, he said, at the end of time, he talked about there was nations that rise above nations. It will be a time when Christians are particularly despised. There will be gnashing of teeth. And there will be false Christs and there'll be false prophets and a whole load of other terrible things will happen. But then, after all of that, Jesus will return to earth in glory with all of the angels and sit on his throne, and the people who follow him will enter, and it says, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So this is talking about an event which will one day happen. We can see that some of the things that Jesus is talking about, nations rising up against other nations, that's already happening. We can see that Christians are being progressively despised by the way that we see the law changing around us. But his arrival in glory has clearly not yet happened. Now, to make things more complicated, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God being an event in the future, but one that is very near. In other words, not at the end of time. He specifically said to his disciples that the kingdom of God was so near that they would see it before they died. It says it in Matthew 16:28. It's Jesus talking to his disciples. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man, which is a name that Jesus used to refer to himself, coming in his kingdom. And so the kingdom will come within the lifetime of those who he was speaking to, because the kingdom of God will come at the point of his death and his resurrection, and with his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So for them, it was near, but for us today, it's already come. And just to make things even more complicated, Jesus said that the kingdom of God has been delayed. And in the parable of the 10 virgins, the coming king and his kingdom is represented by a bridegroom coming to a group of prospective brides. However, it says the bridegroom was delayed. Now, why would he say that? Bible scholars who know a lot about life at the time of Jesus and specifically what the Jewish traditional beliefs were at that time, they tell us that Jesus mentioned this because it was commonly held that Jews believed that when the Messiah came, his kingdom would come at that point in time. And Jesus was saying, that's not quite right. It's been delayed. I'm coming back, and you've got to wait till then. And so, the kingdom of God is simultaneously here now, not yet here, nearly here, and it's been delayed. Mm-hmm. How can that be? And honestly, if you'd like to help me at this point, I mean, you're welcome. I shall try my very best to explain how these four things can happen at the same time by the use of this. This is my Playmobil aeroplane. This will help us to understand how the kingdom of God is simultaneously here now, not here yet, nearly here, and delayed. Now, when a plane lands, you'll have to imagine that there's a wheel here. Okay, I've lost that. When a plane lands, it doesn't simply drop out of the sky and immediately sort of position itself on the ground without there being a problem. There's different stages to take it from a point where it's in the air to when it's on the ground, at standstill. There's a period of time when the plane descends, when it touches the runway, when it comes completely to a standstill, and all of that is called landing, I'm told by aviation people. Now, imagine that you're on this plane, okay? Imagine there is a person, okay? Imagine, that's turbulence, by the way. Gosh. Imagine you're coming down to land, that you've got the front gear, and you hear that announcement that the pilot makes, don't you? He says, or she says, "Ladies and gentlemen, as we start our descent, please make sure that your seat's back and your tray tables are in their full upright position. Make sure that your seat's belt is securely fastened and that all carry bags are stowed underneath the seat in front of you or in the overhead storage locker. So thank you very much." And at this point, a small kid on the row in front of you, didn't quite get the message. He was listening to a movie, and he takes off his headphones, and he asks his mum, "Are we there yet?" And the mother replies, No, we're not there yet. We're nearly there. Okay, we're not quite there yet. I promise that you will get there before you die." "We're nearly there," is what she says, the mother. And then you see out the window, you see the ground coming closer and closer, and then you feel that bump as the plane touches the landing strip and it rolls across the runway like this. And then the kid in front of you pipes up again and says, "Are we here now?" And the mother goes, Yes, we're here now." So it's very exciting. And everyone's very happy. "We're here now, but we're still traveling along the runway." And then the mother continues, "Did you know that at the point of touchdown, the law of the country that you've arrived at applies, but quite often so does the law of the country where the aircraft is registered and where it started to fly from. It's a complex problem, and therefore there's an overlapping of legal jurisdiction at the moment in time. So remember to be good." And then as the plane comes to a point of standstill, the kid reaches down and starts to unbuckle the belt. And the mother says, No, not yet, don't do that. We have to wait for the sign. The belt buckle sign to come on. We have to wait for that." And then there is a terrible time. You know that terrible time when the belt buckle sign turns off and everyone just jumps up and goes into the aisle. They're pushing and they're shoving and there's kicking and fighting and there's gnashing of teeth. No one slept for the last 20 hours and everyone is so annoyed and it's really ghastly time. We're not quite there yet. It's a horrible time. And then you hear this that other announcement. We apologise for the delay. Yes, we're currently waiting for the ground crew to bring us a very big pair of ladders. I don't know what is that called, those step ladders that they have? Stairs? Is that what they call it? All those years at university, completely wasted. Thank you very much. We apologise for the stairs. They're not here yet. There's been a delay. But then, after all of that, the doors to the aircraft open. Everyone is able to eventually get out. They go through passport control. They head to the hotel with the swimming pool, and they buy their pina colada, and they're sat down by the pool, and life is very, very good. And that's like the kingdom of God. This Playmobil aircraft is just like the kingdom of God. And I wonder, if Jesus were here today giving this talk, whether he would say, "I've got another parable for you. The kingdom of God is like a Playmobil airplane." Maybe. Let's recap. The kingdom of God is the dynamic and wonderful rule and reign of God. Jesus is the king of the kingdom, and he is currently and will in the future with ever greater effect rule and reign on earth as he does in heaven. He will rule with compassion and forgiveness and justice and mercy and love, and he will bring restoration. And when he finally comes in his glory, it will be really, really good. Now, the wonderful thing about the kingdom of God is that once we become alert to it, we get to see it wherever we look. The whole of the Bible can be read through the lens of the kingdom of God. The whole of life can be seen through the lens of the kingdom of God. When we look through the lens of the kingdom, we change the way we ask stuff from God. We change the way we see our future. We change the way we accept God's forgiveness. In fact, a lot of things change, but not everything changes. Now, why is that? You see, our situation is one whereby our heavenly future and the wonderful rule and reign of God is arriving into our current present context. The future that we have been told about, we can experience now, and it is continuing to come in ever greater effect, but it exists at the same time as another kingdom rule and reign, and one which is very different to God's kingdom rule and reign. And so today we find ourselves in the midst of two kingdoms overlapping, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And Satan still has some limited power and authority over the world and over us. And so as we look into the world, we see the kingdom of Satan, which is a kingdom dominated by depravity and despair and disbelief, but we also see the kingdom of God, a kingdom whose hallmarks are compassion and forgiveness and justice and mercy and love. And these two kingdoms are at war with one another, and we're right in the thick of it. It's rather like that plane at point of touchdown, where there are different laws that apply. It's complicated, it's complex. The Bible says it's mysterious. Jesus said to his disciples, the mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to you who have teachable hearts, but those who are on the outside, in other words, unbelievers or the spiritually blind, they get everything in parables. In other words, it's not really very clear to them. So that they will continually look but not see, and they will continually hear but not understand. And so to understand why, let's say, some people experience healing while other people sometimes don't, we need to first understand the context within which we are operating. And it's a context where there are two warring kingdoms. And because we are in the midst of a kingdom battle, when we pray for someone to be healed and they are healed, it shows that the kingdom of God is here and now. And when we pray for someone to be healed and they are not healed, it shows that the kingdom of this world is in part still in force. I want to go off on a side issue, but it's connected and it's actually very important. It's about the relationship between faith and healing. The Bible makes a connection between faith and healing. On many occasions, Jesus says that someone's faith is the cause of the healing that has just happened. But there are other times when people are healed where there is no faith evident at all. I mean, there are examples where Jesus heals people from their dead. They didn't have any faith, they were dead. And the reason why healing doesn't happen all of the time is because we live at a time where there is an overlapping of kingdoms, and the kingdom of Satan has some degree of authority, and he is on the move. And so whilst it's true to say that faith can produce healing, it's presumptuous to hold the view that unbelief is the sole cause of illness. And now we must understand this, because what we really don't want is for someone to come to us and say, please, can you pray for healing, for them not to be healed, and then for them to go away feeling even worse than when they arrive, because they are under the impression that they're not healed because they have an unbelief issue. If that's what we're doing, then we're misunderstanding the kingdom of God, and we're hurting people in the process. So what should we do? We should always be prepared to pray for healing and deliverance. And if someone is healed, we praise God. And if someone is not healed, we remind them that God loves them all the time, and we don't have to be perfect for God to love us. Do you know, I know people who we've prayed for, who they haven't been healed, and then they've become Christians because they realize that God loves them. I think that's amazing. So having looked at what the kingdom of God is, I want to just finish this talk by looking at how do we carry the kingdom? How do you and I carry the kingdom? Well, first of all, let's look at how Jesus carried the kingdom. Jesus carried the kingdom when he proclaimed the good news that God's rule and reign had come to earth. And he carried the kingdom when he enacted the rule and reign of the kingdom of God by healing the sick, thwarting the plans of Satan and his influence over people, and as he demonstrated compassion and forgiveness and justice and mercy and brought about restoration, all of which he did through the power and authority of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit. And I think you'll find that there is a good tweet. But Jesus did not stop there. He said to his disciples, I want you to carry the kingdom as well. He commissioned his disciples to preach and practice the kingdom. In fact, he said to them, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do greater things than these. I mean, he had healed people from the dead. Now, it's important to know that Jesus did miracles and wonders not through his own divine power, because he is God. He relinquished those powers when he came to earth in human form. Instead, he operated through the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. And that's important for us to know, because it explains how the disciples were also able to do healing, because they weren't God. They also operated through the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. And did you notice where it says, whoever believes? You see, what Jesus didn't say, he didn't just look at the people who were in front of him and say, hey, you 12, or hey, you 72, you go and carry the kingdom, but don't let anyone else do it. It's just for us. It's just between you and me. He did not say that. He said, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. He was pretty clear on this. The other thing is, we can't ignore the fact that it is happening. People are getting healed and are being restored when we intervene with the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. The gospel accounts and our own observations leave us with no plausible theology other than God has called us to be kingdom carriers in our time and in our place. We are left with no other option than to believe that God wants us to carry the kingdom just as he carried the kingdom, no less, and if anything, more so. Do you know what? I think even people who don't follow Jesus, I still think that they get to carry the kingdom too. They don't even realize that they're doing it. I think that we are already carrying the kingdom. It's a virtue that we currently possess, but of course, it's one that we could get better at doing. We carry the kingdom when we pray for healing. We carry the kingdom when we give food to the hungry. We carry the kingdom when we stand up for justice. Do you know, a couple of students came to me. I'm a university lecturer. A couple of students came to me. One of them said, I'm experiencing some bullying from another student. And his friend came with him and said, yeah, what he's saying is right. You see, that friend stood up for justice. And in so doing, he carried the kingdom. And he didn't even know he was doing it. We carry the kingdom when we care for our planet, when we consider what to buy and what to turn off, even though it may be an inconvenience for the sake of conserving the earth. We carry the kingdom when we make time for the lonely. We carry the kingdom when we spruce up gardens, when we clean houses of people who can't do it themselves. We carry the kingdom when we welcome refugees who are fleeing danger and stop them from being returned to a place of persecution. We carry the kingdom when we pray and assist people to become free of addiction, be it to drugs or to alcohol or pornography or gambling or anything else. We carry the kingdom when we comfort the ill or the grieving. We carry the kingdom when we follow the lead of the king and when we imitate him. We carry the kingdom when we announce and demonstrate that God wants his planet back and that in Jesus, he is the king and he has arrived. And we carry the kingdom when we enact the kingdom rule and reign for his glory and for the renewal of all that he has made. I think they're happy screams. My observations is that the more we pray and engage in the kingdom, so the number of people who are healed and restored rises. It's as simple as that. You know, a story like this, I could just give you a talk like this means I could give you 1,000 stories. But I want to just give you just one to finish with. It's a text, a series of texts that a friend of mine called Mark sent to a friend of his. The first text goes, random question. Have you got a pain in your body at the moment? Very random, yes. Can you tell me where it is? You don't need to. Forehead. I'm going to pray for you now. Has the pain gone? Did you feel anything when I prayed? It has. I still feel a bit of pressure in my head. Yes, I feel the urge to cry, but maybe I'm just being a bit emotional. It's just Jesus showing you his love. Not sure what to say, to be honest. Can't deny an overwhelming feeling of emotion, though. How odd. This happened a couple of weeks ago. Here's another one, just one more. He goes, how's your cough? Oh my God, it's gone. Fab, just demonstrating that Jesus loves you. Enjoy it. Ha ha, I'm enjoying it. Thank you, Jesus. And Mark. I will end there. Why don't we stand? And why don't we now see what God may want to do with this? We're way over time, I'm so sorry. If you need to go, you're welcome to, but if you want to stay, you might find something fun happens. We're not going to do anything particularly complicated other than just to ask for the Holy Spirit to come in a fresh wave, to hang out with us, and then we'll just see what he does.